And may that be true for each one of us. And that leads me to call attention to the quote at the bottom of the sermon outline from missionary Jim Elliot, who lived the truth of what he says here, gave his life as a martyr, ministering to the Aka Indians of South America. He said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." Think of gold or silver as representative of all that we cannot keep. Should be willing to give for that which we cannot lose. We're going to read from Matthew 13. We're at the end of the chapter and at the end of the parables of the chapter. We'll begin reading at verse 44 and read down through verse 52. Before we do, imagine if someone were to go to maybe McKenna, or maybe to Simeon Bissett or McKenna Stedman, and hold out a little bowl of ice cream with chocolate syrup poured on it. And then also, on the other hand, have a document that says, "4 years of college education paid in full when you finished high school, the college of your choice, the major of your choice. Which do you want? Do you want the ice cream smothered in chocolate, or do you want the piece of paper?" What's little McKenna going to choose? What's Simeon going to choose? The ice cream. Because that's what a child does. A child thinks here and now, and what pleases me here and now. But what I hope that we will be willing to do as we hear the words of our Lord is recognize the extent to which we are too much like foolish children in the way that we value things. So hear the word of the Lord from the Gospel of Matthew, beginning at verse 44. "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers, but threw the bad away. So it will be at the close of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Have you understood these things? He said to them, they said to him, "Yes." And he said to them, "Therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old." Please pray together with me. Our Father, grant that we may indeed understand these things. Help me, O Lord, as a teacher of your word, to bring out of your word treasures that are both new and old. And grant blessing to your people here, Lord, that each one may receive life-giving truth from your word and be moved by your Holy Spirit to strengthen faith. And if there are any who have no faith in Christ, to bring them to surrender to him and trust in him and become part of his kingdom. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Three last parables in the chapter. The last of these, the parable of the great net and the separating of the fish, once again, at the end of the chapter, warns us of the coming day of judgment, when it will not be fish, but people whom God will separate. He says here, the righteous from the wicked. The righteous, those who are righteous in Jesus Christ, by saving mercy, by faith in Him. The wicked, all the rest, to be cast into a place where there is wailing and gnashing of teeth. So we are warned in the last of these parables to take all of their lessons very seriously, not take them for granted or brush them aside, to ask God for the grace we need to have ears to hear and hearts to receive and respond with faith. But I want to focus on the two short little parables that precede that. The parables of the treasure in the field and the pearl of great price, as they are commonly known. Now, these are two pictures, two short little one-verse, two-verse stories, but they have the same point. Each of them, they come together and make one point. We have the man who stumbles across a treasure, apparently. We don't know if he was walking through the field and erosion maybe washed away and he saw something that had been buried, or if he was a hired man, or if he was renting the field and working there, we don't know. But he recognizes the great, great, great value of this treasure. How did he get there? Maybe in an earlier generation it was buried to hide it from marauders, from thieves, from invaders. And the owner of the field doesn't even know it's there. Well, but he sees it. He values it. And with joy he goes and sells everything, everything he has. Kind of wonder if his wife thought he was insane at the moment. And he goes and he buys that field so he can have that treasure. And then the other, the pearl of great price. The man is a merchant. He's an expert in pearls. He knows what pearls are. He values pearls. And in that ancient world, pearls were far more highly valued than they are even today. And he finds the pearl of all pearls. And he sells all the pearls he's got to have that one pearl. I say, two stories, one meaning. To value the kingdom of heaven so highly that each of us would give anything, anything and even everything, to have that kingdom and be part of it. Now, we don't want to be distracted by the details in these stories. How did the treasure get there? I suggested some ideas. So what? Was the man guilty of fraud? He didn't tell the owner of the field what was there. Today we'd call that fraud. That's beside the point. The point is this. The point is this. The kingdom of heaven is so supremely valuable above everything else that you might own or wish you owned. That if you are or were compelled to choose between all that you have and the kingdom of God, you would choose Jesus Christ and His kingdom. And you would let the rest go. And believe me, brothers and sisters in Christ face this very decision around the world today. We should give thanks to God that it comes to us in a different form. But this is how valuable the kingdom of God must be to you and me, if we're to be part of it. The kingdom of heaven, in other words, is not a nice add-on to a life full of the things that you actually love more. It's not a divine frosting on the cake of the life you want to have. It's the whole cake. And you either have it or you don't. You must be willing to give up everything to have it. Now, when we speak of the kingdom of heaven, we're not speaking so much of God's universal realm over the whole heavens and the earth, of which Jesus Christ is now king. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. But we're thinking of the kingdom of heaven in the sense of God's, the realm of God's saving grace. His rule in righteousness in the hearts of people he is redeeming through Jesus Christ. That kingdom should be so valuable to you that you'd give up anything and everything to be part of it. Now, maybe a footnote here, and I'm going to paraphrase somewhat from John Calvin. Must we abandon every possession? If we do not prefer Christ and all the riches, pleasures, honors, and advantages of the world to such an extent that we are satisfied with the spiritual blessings promised in the gospel, and we are willing to throw aside anything that would keep us from enjoying those blessings, then we bar ourselves from the kingdom of heaven. Read that again. Must we abandon every possession? If we do not prefer Christ to all the riches, pleasures, honors, and advantages of the world to such an extent that we are satisfied with the spiritual blessings the gospel promises and are willing to throw aside anything that would keep us from enjoying those blessings, then we bar ourselves from the kingdom of heaven. Christ exhorts us to believe in him, who believe in him, to deny those things only which are injurious to faith and to godliness. And at the same time, he does permit us to use and enjoy God's earthly blessings, but not cling to them as the source of our happiness and hope, which would be idolatry. I won't read that last part again. Well, point number two, calculating the worth of things. Calculating the worth of things and the worth of God's kingdom. How do we make such evaluations? Almost every day in this world, we know how to calculate worth and what is worth a great sacrifice. You need a vehicle. We've got a family that needs a larger vehicle. Child number 6 just made that necessary. So they're looking for a vehicle. They want a vehicle that'll enable them 9 people in it. They can't afford something new, so they want something used. And here's a 10-year-old Chevy Suburban that'll seat 9 people. Wow, it looks great. Just a few rust spots. What do they want? $50,000? No. It's not worth $50,000. See, we know how to make these evaluations. Or let's get more real, more heartfelt. You learn that your 4-year-old son has a disease that can be treated effectively, but the surgeries that will have to take place will cost in excess of anything insurance will pay to such an extent that you will have to liquidate all your assets and mortgage your house. Maybe sell your house and move down. But it's the life of your 4-year-old son. You'll pay any price for that. So let's look briefly at the value equations that run through the Bible. I gave you a bulletin insert. I was going to just refer to these, but I thought, maybe I'll just put them together on a sheet of paper that you can keep because I think this is useful information. The things of greatest value begins with the sermon text this morning, but what is of greatest value? The law of the Lord is more to be desired than gold, even than much fine gold. Rather than seeking gold, you should seek the knowledge of God's law. And then passages from Proverbs on the wisdom of the Lord. You should seek it like silver. You should search for it like hidden treasure. Its profit is better than gold. It is better than the gain from silver. Or, what about your own soul, Matthew 16? What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world? More than a golden parachute retirement from a big corporation, but the whole world! And loses his soul. What shall a man give in return for his soul? If you gain the whole world when you die, will God take a check for all your wealth to save your soul then? These evaluations run through the Bible. The things that are heavenly, the things that are eternal, the things that bring us into a relationship with God Himself. These are the things of the greatest value. If you don't see that, then your heart is stuck in this world and you are blind. And you need to pray that the Holy Spirit would open your eyes to see what is of true value while you may still pursue it and seek it. What makes the kingdom of God so supremely valuable? Well, we can think of many things. I mention a few. The kingdom of God will last forever. Anything in this life that you might love, cling to, desire, has a shelf life that ends either when you die or even before that, if we're talking about health and strength. Again, the God who made heaven and earth in the kingdom of heaven is our Father, and no longer the judge who might cast us into hell. Though sin broke our relationship with God, He has so restored that in Jesus Christ that in His kingdom we receive complete forgiveness, cleansing of our conscience, and acceptance by God as His children. The ruler of the whole universe loves and cares for the citizens of His kingdom, the children of His family, bought by the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. So that in the kingdom of God, we can always go to Him in prayer with the guilt that may torment us to be forgiven, with the weakness that besets us in the face of temptation that we may be strengthened, with whatever our cares and concerns are, we may bring it all to our Father in heaven and know that we'll be received by a Father who loves us. In the kingdom of heaven, it is God Himself who comes to live in us. The Holy Spirit who guides and strengthens, who convicts us of sin we ought to be repenting of, that our relationship with Him might be better, who assures us of His undying love. And I say that above all, the most wonderful thing about the kingdom of heaven is its King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Who is greater and more glorious than the Son of God, who took our human nature for the sake of love, who took the awfulness, the ugliness, the shame and guilt of our sins upon Himself for the sake of love, who bore the wrath, the holy and just wrath of God that we deserve, for us on the cross for the sake of love. This is what we remember in the Lord's Supper this morning. When the bread is broken, we think of the body of Jesus broken on the cross in love for us, for our salvation. We think, when we take the cup, we think of the blood of our Savior that was poured out because of His love for sinners and His willingness to bear the curse of death that we deserve, that He might give us the life that He deserves. What a great King we have, whom death could not hold, risen from the dead, ascended into heaven, enthroned in glory, who nevertheless devotes His glorious energies, His glorious authority to interceding for us as our priest and to ruling and reigning over all things for the benefit of His people. This is better than any candidate running for office today, isn't it? What a King. What a Savior. And He is the reason, above all else, that you should desire above all else to be part of the kingdom of heaven. And so point three, whatever you love that might keep you from God's kingdom is not worth the loss of your eternal soul in hell, is it? These two parables about the treasure in the field, about the pearl of great price, they do connect with the parable of the fish in the net being sorted. When the day of sorting comes, or as Jesus put it when He explained the parable of the wheat and the tares in verses 42 and 43, when the angels harvest mankind for the day of judgment and the great separation occurs, where will you go? To the everlasting kingdom of the Heavenly Father and of our Lord Jesus Christ, because you have loved Him and have loved His kingdom above all else? Or will you discover what you refuse to admit and repent of, that you love the things of this world more, and are found guilty of unrepentant idolatry and a kind of spiritual fraud? If you or I decide that the passing treasures and pleasures of this world are worth more to us than Jesus Christ and His kingdom, then those treasures and pleasures are our idol. They're our idol that we worship. If you give up the eternal treasures and pleasures of heaven to keep those idols, what you will get in the exchange is eternal anguish under the judgment of God. But I love my partying. I love this sin. I love that sin. I love to suck on my anger and grievances and resentments and do not want to let them go. I love these things too much to surrender them even for Jesus. Don't be found saying that. If that's in your heart, repent of it and seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Now, it's not just a matter, you see, of money and things. What stands between people and God's kingdom of grace and love? Well, pet sins. Things that you know are wrong, but you cling to them. For some people, it's addiction to something like pornography. I know it's wrong, but I just don't want to let go of it. And who knows? God knows. That's who knows. For some, it's other things. I mentioned just nursing grievances and resentments and anger that you feel you have a right to. that sour relationships around you, but you're not going to let go of it. It's too precious to you. Pet sins. And how about self-righteousness and moral and spiritual pride? Not holding on to wicked things, but priding ourselves in how good we are. And how much we seek to be better than other people. Listen to the words of the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3. Beginning at verse 4, if anyone else thinks that he has reason to be confident of what he has done in his flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. Wow, this is a Calvinist going back 10 generations in a Reformed church. Can't beat that. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. I work so hard to be good, you could follow me around all day with a video cam and never find me doing anything wrong. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness of God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7:13 and 14, enter through the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life. And few there are who find it. That narrow way, that small gate, is the way of repentance. The way of repentance and faith in Christ alone to be part of his kingdom. You cannot squeeze through that gate holding on to all your baggage. The baggage of sins you don't want to repent of. The baggage of pride and self-righteousness. The baggage of loving money or things or pleasures more than Jesus Christ. Enter by that narrow gate. It's the way to life. Whatever would keep you from Christ and his kingdom, give it up to have him and receive treasures in heaven that last forever. Jesus gave up everything. Even his life and his enjoyment of his Father's smile. To bear in his body on the cross the shame of our sins and the terrible face of the holy wrath of his Father for us. What would you refuse to give up to have Jesus and his kingdom? He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, help us to see ourselves as we truly are, as bankrupt in your presence and having nothing that is of eternal value. And to come to you for all that we need, and to rejoice that in Jesus Christ you give us all that we need. He who was rich became poor, that we, through his poverty, might be made rich with the treasures of heaven. So, Lord, move each one of us to truly surrender all that we are and have to have Jesus. Strengthen us in that conviction. And every day, O Lord, help us to make that evaluation that what we have in Christ is worth more than anything else we may have temporarily in this world. Help us to live that way, O Lord, ready to give up what you may take from us, that we might grow in faithfulness to Christ and demonstrate his love to those around us. We pray in his name. Amen.